If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we said a few weeks ago, what the books of James and Proverbs are to the individual Christian, the book of 1 Timothy is to the church. It is filled with the kind of practical rubber meets the road wisdom that churches need if they are going to stay healthy and stay growing. In our last study, we examined the implications of the command given in verses 5, the first part of this paragraph of chapter, to honor widows that are widows indeed. Today's passage deals with a similar command. We'll begin our reading in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now the word in verse 17, honor, connects to the same word that we saw in verse 3, honor. The first paragraph of this chapter is all about the church's honor of widows. The second half of this chapter is all about the church's command to honor their pastors. We gave the passage on honoring widows the title, Caring for Widows. So tonight, let's give this passage, for consistency's sake, the title, Caring for Pastors. In verses 17 through 18, we will learn how to care for honorable pastors. In verses 19 through 21, we learn how to care for sinning pastors. And in verses 22 through 25, we learn how to care for potential pastors. You say, another message in 1 Timothy and another passage on pastoral ministry. I am not a pastor, Pastor Gillette. What are you doing? Well, yes, another passage on pastoral ministry for three reasons. First of all, this passage of Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of God's people need all of the Bible, and you cannot be all that God wants you to be without all of the Bible. So this passage is inspired. We're going to read it, study it, and preach it. Next, this passage is important. And listen carefully. If more churches obeyed verses 17 through 18, many honorable men would still be in ministry. If more churches obeyed verses 19 through 21, many dishonorable men would not be in ministry. And if more churches obeyed verses 22 through 25, many honorable men would have been more quickly recognized as such, and many dishonorable men would have never gotten into the ministry in the first place. So these three things are very vital for all of the church. This passage is inspired, it is important, it is also insightful. And here's what I mean. With the transitory nature of American culture being what it is, some of you may soon find yourself in a new city looking for a new church. If you've been paying careful attention to our study in 1 Timothy, you now know what to look for in a good Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching church. You will be ready for the search for a new church. Today's passage is insightful because it reminds us that if the pastoral culture of a church is not healthy, it is doubtful that the church at large is healthy. It matters not how beautiful a church's buildings, how engaging their services, or how effective their ministries. If the relationship between pastor and people is not marked by mutual respect, honor, and care, the church will suffer in the long run. The pastor has many responsibilities to the church, and we've talked about a lot of those during our study of 1 Timothy. But the church also has some responsibilities to the pastor. Amen?
Amen.
And if churches don't care for honorable pastors and take care of dishonorable pastors, the church will become a playground or a battleground, but it most certainly will not be holy ground. This is an insightful passage, very much needed in 2022. So let's look at verses 17 through 18, and let's talk in the first place about caring for honorable pastors. I want you to look at verse 17, circle the word elder, the word rule, and the word labor. Those are the key words in this passage. Now, as I've told you before, the word elder is synonymous with the word pastor. And it refers to the fact that the pastor is supposed to be spiritually mature. He's supposed to be a spiritual example to the people in the flock. The word rule in verse 17 means to preside over, to lead, or manage. And it's a reminder that the pastor is not only an example, he is also a servant leader in the church. God has tasked him to preside over or to manage the congregation. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. As we've talked about many times in this passage, God has designed a certain way for his church to operate. The church is first and foremost ruled by Christ. Amen? Amen. Who's in charge at Worth Baptist Church? The Lord Jesus is. Amen. The church is then governed by the congregation. God gives the congregation the authority in the big matters in the governance of the church. The church is also led by pastors, as we see here in 1 Timothy and in 1 Peter 5, and it is served by deacons. And the church operates effectively and efficiently when everyone knows their role and they play their role the way that God has planned for it to go. The fact that the pastor labors in the word and doctrine, verse 17, reminds us that the pastor is also a preacher. As we talked about in chapter 4, he is to give attendance to reading the scripture, explaining the scripture, and applying the scripture. And the preaching of the word is his primary business. Now, I want you to notice something that may seem unique to you. In verse 17, the word elders is plural. Do you see that S there? We know from Acts chapter 20 that there were multiple elders or pastors in the church at Ephesus. In fact, when the word elders is used to describe the function of a pastor, it is most always used in the plural form. Now, two things are clear. Number one, more than one person carried out the responsibilities of pastoring the church at Ephesus. As we've already talked about, it was a large church in a large city. And that pastoral load would need to be spread out among many people. So Timothy was not a lone ranger. He was not a lone pastor. There were other God-called, God-gifted men who shouldered the load of pastoral responsibility in the church at Ephesus and in many of the first century churches. Number two, a second thing is plain. Timothy was uniquely responsible to provide direction to the congregation and to his fellow pastors. For instance, Timothy was charged to correct the erring elders. He was charged to see that the church gave double honor to those who labored in the word, and he was also charged to make sure that they rebuked the pastors who sinned. He was charged in the sight of God and the elect angels to do that without partiality. So there was a plurality of pastors, but Timothy had a particular position of leadership and accountability among them. I think probably the best way to say it is that the other elders at Ephesus were like staff pastors. They did pastoral work. We know from verse 17 that they were supported by the church financially. But Timothy did the bulk of the preaching and was responsible for leading the other pastors in the church. So the other elders were like staff pastors, and Timothy was, to use a modern term, the senior pastor. The pastor not only to the congregation, but also to the other pastors. Now look again at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, if you haven't already done so, connect the word honor in verse 17 with the word honor in verse 3. In verse 3, honor referred to what? The financial support of widows indeed by the congregation. And it means the same in verse 17, only not about the widows indeed, but about the pastors who lead the church. When a pastor leads well, the congregation is responsible to financially support the pastor so that he is free to continue leading the church and preaching the word. Now, what does it mean when we say double honor? Does that mean he gets double pay? I wish, but no, it doesn't. It's a play on words. It means honor in the classic sense that we would think about honor, to respect, to esteem, to admire. And it also means honor in the financial sense. So double honor in the sense of respect and remuneration. Respect and remuneration. Now, someone might think that pastors only need the appreciation and support of God. And if they have God, they have enough. Well, Paul disagreed. The church needs its pastor, and the pastor needs its church. A pastor should encourage the church, and the church should encourage the pastor. Amen. It says that the elders that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor. The word well is often translated as good or even beautiful. In this context, it means to meet relatively high standards of excellence or expectation. He is talking here about a pastor who meets a standard of excellence. The words counted worthy refer to a process of deliberation about what is fair and what is merited. So his compensation is not a gift given, it is a wage earned. It's something he has merited. Dissected and defined, Brother Burks, here's what it means. The pastors who lead excellently are deserving of respect and remuneration. Then he adds a qualifier, doesn't he? Especially, particularly, chiefly those who labor in the word and doctrine. The word labor means to toil, to strive, to work to the point of exhaustion. It's used in Luke chapter 5 to describe the back-breaking work of a fisherman. Peter toiled all night and took nothing. You remember that passage? It's also used in 2 Timothy to describe the work of a farmer who works in the field diligently for a harvest. So this word labor sweats. It pushes, it exerts, it strives, it presses, it works. The assumption here is that some men will work harder than others in the word and doctrine. They will put blood, sweat, and tears into their sermons. They will give maximum effort to prepare a spiritual feast that will feed and nourish the flock. They will chain themselves to the desk until they know what the text says, what the text means, and what the text means to the people who will hear it. And they will strive diligently to communicate that text with excellence and skill. So there are two things, according to Paul, that makes a pastor worthy of double honor: excellence and effort. No two men have the same ability or opportunity. Some men have great ability and not a lot of opportunity. Some men have great opportunity and not a lot of ability. And some men have neither. But every man can do his spirit-filled best, and every man can work hard. Amen. If you'll think about it, excellence and effort are linked. And not just in pastoral work, in any pursuit in life. Excellence is the consequence of consistent effort. When a person stays at it day after day after day, they inevitably grow and they inevitably become excellent at their pursuit. A lazy pastor is satisfied to preach shoddy sermons, oversee shoddy buildings, administrate shoddy ministries, steward with shoddy financial practices, officiate shoddy funerals and shoddy weddings, and to give shoddy pastoral care. What is the result? The result is a shoddy, untended flock that is neither winsome to the lost nor welcoming to believers. It takes hard work to achieve excellence in ministry. If you are a young man considering the ministry today, if you are not prepared to work hard and do your spirit-filled best, please do not enter the ministry. Shoddy flocks are a disgrace to God. Lazy preachers are not worthy of double honor. They are worthy of double shame. And if any person ought to give maximum effort in their vocation, It should be the person who stands to deliver the word of God and who tends the flock of God. So pastors that work with effort to become excellent are worthy of double honor. Returning to the subject of remuneration, Paul gives us the next verse in verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Paul here quotes two scriptures, one Old Testament and one New Testament. The first half of verse 18 is from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, to city dwellers in 2022, that doesn't mean a lot. But to the agricultural people in the city of Ephesus, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about, and even more so the Old Testament Hebrews. When the ox was on the threshing floor, threshing out the wheat so the chaff would rise into the wind and blow away, the ox should be free, the Old Testament says, to eat the grain that he is threshing. Now, why is that command there? Because in most every other culture in the Old Testament, they muzzled the ox. That was expensive to have the ox eating the grain. Well, the Hebrews were forbidden to muzzle their oxen. So that when outsiders saw unmuzzled oxen eating grain, they would ask, why don't you muzzle your ox? You're hurting the bottom line. They would answer, because our God is kind and compassionate to all of his creatures. He is the kind of God who rewards people and rewards his creation for diligent labor. And Paul is making an argument here from the lesser to the greater. If an oxen was treated with such kindness and respect, how much more should those who labor in the word of God and among the flock of God be treated with kindness and fairness? Then he quotes Luke 10:4. The laborer is worthy of his reward. I'm curious, how many of you in your Bible, those words are in red? Anybody? It wasn't the Bible that I studied with in my office. Now, I'm going to give you just a little aside here. Here's why those words are in red. Jesus said them in Luke chapter 10, verse 4. That is incredibly interesting to me because we know that Dr. Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, didn't he? And it is possible, and I would say in light of this passage, probable that the Apostle Paul got to see an early manuscript of the Gospel of Luke. How cool is that? And Paul says the Gospel of Luke is on equal footing as authoritative scripture as the book of Deuteronomy. It is Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, attributing inspiration to another New Testament book. Now that's an interesting aside, okay? So see the argument. It would be unfair and unjust to muzzle an oxen or to fail to pay a hired man his wages. So churches should see to it that they compensate their pastors for their labor. Again, it's not a gift given, it's a wage earned. You might jot down 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Paul said. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altars are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So this is a principle from Old Testament and New Testament, as it is in a congregation's power to take care of those who minister the word of God to them, they should do so. And I just want to take a time out, if I can, and give a word of personal testimony. I am very thankful for the excellent care that this church has provided to me and our other pastors on staff. One of the reasons this church has a history of long-tenured pastors is because you have always given honor to the people who have ministered the word of God among you. Now, I can tell you this, none of us are getting rich. We're not millionaires. We don't drive BMWs. And by the way, we don't want to, okay? But our needs are met. And you're to be commended for that. Now, here's a good rule of thumb. The pastor should not live a lifestyle that is substantially above the lifestyle of the people in his congregation. Amen. He is a laborer who labors among his people. Amen. Neither should he live a lifestyle that is substantially beneath the people of his congregation. They stand beside one another and they work together for the cause of Christ. And by the way, the pastor ought to set the pace in generous giving as well, okay? So I am sincerely grateful and humbled by the support that you have given me in the over 15 years that I have been on staff here at Worth Baptist Church. You excel in caring for your pastors, and it has shown in over 67 years of our church's history. So, church, I commend you for that, and keep up the good work, okay? So in verses 17 and 18, he talks about caring for honorable pastors. Then in the next few verses, he talks about caring for dishonorable pastors. The church should care for the honorable, if I could say it this way. They should take care of the dishonorable. Now, several months ago, I preached an entire message on this passage, so I'm not going to go through all of that exhaustively again, but I want to review the salient points. What should a pastor, or what should a church do, if their pastor or one of their pastors is taken in a sin? Well, let's read about it, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that will observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. When accusations of sin are made against a pastor, the church should take a threefold approach. First of all, they should be cautious. That's verse 19. Any accusation made against a pastor's character should be confirmed by two or three witnesses. That's not a special rule for the pastor. That comes all the way from the book of Deuteronomy. It's repeated in Matthew 18, where the Bible says that no person should be disciplined out of the church without two or three witnesses. So that's not a special rule for the pastor, but what it's saying is that the pastor should play by the same rule everyone else should. When a pastor is accused of sin, those accusations should be thoroughly investigated, witnesses should be gathered, and the truth shall be sought. But no pastor's reputation in ministry should be ruined because of gossip or hearsay. So you need to be cautious. All right, in the second place, be courageous. Be courageous. Once it has been determined that a pastor has sinned in a way that disqualifies him from ministry, according to 1 Timothy 5:19, that pastor should be publicly rebuked. We say this with all the graciousness I know how. When a pastor sins, he should not be shipped out of town on a midnight bus under the cover of night and sent to another unsuspecting congregation. Right. Nor should his departure be called a retirement or a resignation. His sin should be named at the 11 o'clock Sunday morning worship service, and he should be called to repent of his sin, and he should be removed from pastoral ministry. Now, thank God we've never had to do anything like that here. But I'm going to tell you, if things tarry and the Lord Jesus does not come, at some point, Worth Baptist Church is going to have to deal with a leader like this. And there, but for the grace of God, go any of us, all right? It's not easy to confront sin publicly or privately, I can promise you that. But public rebuke protects the flock from a wolf in sheep's clothing. It shows the flock the man's true nature so they don't follow him anymore and they're not able to be hurt by him anymore. It also prevents, and this is what Paul is talking about in this passage, it prevents younger elders, younger leaders, from thinking that they can sin and win and they'll never be held accountable. When churches don't have the courage to hold their pastors to account, they perpetuate a leadership culture over generations that leads to the abuse of God's flock. And how many of you understand? God takes that kind of thing very, very seriously. And much of the dysfunction that we see in the American church in the 21st century can be attributed to a cowardly refusal on the part of churches to deal publicly with their leaders' sins. So be cautious. But once it's been determined that a man has sinned, be courageous. And I implore you, as I did several months ago, church, whether it is me or one of the other pastors on our staff, if we sin and you know it, I implore you to hold us to this account. Be cautious. Be courageous. Lastly, be consistent. He says, I'm charging you in the sight of God, the Father, and of the elect angels. This is serious business. There must be no respect of persons. It doesn't matter how tenured, how respected, how gifted, how influential the pastor may be. If he has sinned, he must be held account to this passage. Sin must consistently be courageously and cautiously confronted. So that's caring for dishonorable pastors. Let's talk lastly about caring for potential pastors. And this is any church's greatest joy, to care for those who have been called from their midst to go into gospel ministry. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Look at verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Every Baptist favorite verse, I know. In thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And Paul says one of the best ways to keep unqualified pastors out of the ministry is to lay hands suddenly on no man. The laying on of hands describes the ordination process, the setting aside of someone who has been called into ministry as they go into ministry. So between a person's surrender and ordination, a great deal of time should pass so that person can be prepared for their ministry and proved. Now, if that does not happen and the person's character is not proven, and they go on to sin in a way that hurts the flock, the Bible in this passage holds the pastor and the church culpable. That's what he's saying in verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. If someone surrenders to ministry and you go ahead and rush them into a position of leadership for which they're not ready, and they sin against the flock, you are a partner in that kind of sin because you did not prove that person thoroughly. Partakers of sin. One commentator said this: undue haste in Christian appointments has led not infrequently to unworthy men bringing havoc to the cause of Christ. Let me say that again. Undue haste in Christian appointments has led not infrequently to unworthy men bringing havoc to the cause of Christ. In other words, there should be no ordination without investigation. Now, some of you have been around here for a while, and you can remember my ordination 6 years ago. Believe me, I remember it, okay? Even though I had been on staff here for 8 years, the process was incredibly rigorous. I went through 2 meetings with the deacons where they grilled me on my personal life, my finances, on my doctrine. Then I had a Q&A session with the church before church on a Sunday night. Y'all remember that? I was candidating to be the pastor, and at 5 o'clock, anybody could ask any question they wanted to ask. You don't think I was sweating bullets? Let me tell you, I was. I think that was the best attended Sunday night we've ever had around here. Then the very next week, I was ordained in the ministry, and I had another extended examination by the ordination council of pastors who came together. And it was a rigorous time. A lot of study and preparation went into it. I'm so thankful for it. Now, what happens around here when a young person surrenders? Here's what I think we should do, and here's what we do. When a person surrenders to ministry, we insist that that young person goes to Bible college or seminary. We insist on it. Now, pastor, is there a Bible passage that says a man has to have a degree from a seminary to enter into the pastorate or ministry? Of course not. But what the Bible does insist is that there be a time of preparation and proving. And Bible college and seminary is an excellent place for that to happen. It is a time not only to prepare their minds, it is also a time to prove their character. If a person cannot hold up to the challenge of seminary, it is doubtful they will be able to hold up to the challenge of pastoral ministry. Over the last few years, in addition to encouraging several Bible college and seminaries, we've also invested heavily in a summer internship program. Because we not only want to send our young people out to be trained in other places, we happen to believe that it's the responsibility of our local church to raise up and train those who have been called in our local church. So before we send them out, we want to spend time with them. We want to invest in them, pour into them. We also want to prove them, so that if we ever lay hands on them and send them to the mission field or to another pulpit, we can have utmost confidence in their character. There's a young couple who was doing this for an entire year, Jeremy and Jonea Bennett. Aren't they a wonderful couple? Amen. You know, they didn't grow up around here. Jeremy grew up in the Northwest, Jonea's parents, missionaries to Brazil. They were looking for a good sending church. Neither one of them had a great relationship with a sending church here in the United States. They learned about our church, about our heritage. They listened to some sermons online. We got together and started talking about them being missionaries sent out from Worth Baptist Church. Even though they had been to Bible college and served in another church, I insisted that they come and intern with me for a year. because I was not about to send a couple out to the difficulties of the deputation and to send a couple out to the mission field if I did not have confidence in their character. And it's not just me. The entire church is able to come alongside a couple like that, invest in them, prove them. And then here in a few months when we do lay hands on Jeremy and we send them to Brazil, what a day of rejoicing that will be, because we will know that they are ready for the ministry to which God has called them. Amen. When we do not invest in the next generation of potential missionaries and pastors, we do a great disservice to the churches they will one day serve. Listen, nothing is more important to a local church than the training of the next generation of Christian workers. Nothing is more important than that. Then at the end of verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, while you are examining the purity of others, Timothy, don't forget, keep yourself pure. And then comes the kind of advice you would expect to see in a personal letter. Now, we don't write letters much anymore, but we do lots of emails and text messages, right? And when you write emails and text messages, you're on one of those long threads. It's not really a linear conversation, is it? You'll say something and someone will hop off on another thought and you'll end up in another thought. And then maybe eventually you'll get back to what the message was about, right? Well, that's what's happening here. Paul is commanding Timothy, keep thyself pure. While he's along that thought, he says in verse 23, don't drink any more water. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmity. Now, verse 23 is the only verse of 1 Timothy some Baptists have ever bothered to memorize. This is not an excuse for drinking wine as a beverage. Timothy must have been committed to total abstinence from alcohol by virtue of the fact that Paul had to command him to take a little for his stomach's sake. Apparently, Timothy struggled with stomach problems. I've always thought that maybe some of his church members gave him an ulcer. The Greek word here for wine can refer to both alcoholic wine and grape juice. We don't know which. It is used interchangeably. So, Timothy, don't let your self-discipline and your desire to be a good example lead to self-destruction of your body. Don't refuse something as medicine that could improve your health. And that's what this was about. It was about medicine. So it's not an endorsement of consuming wine as a beverage, only an endorsement of using wine for medication. And even at that, he was told to take how much? Just a little. A little NyQuil is okay, all right? I won't belabor the point. Time is wrapping up here. Ephesians 5:18, 1 Timothy 3:8, Titus 2:3, pretty much the whole book of Proverbs warns people against the use of alcohol as a beverage. I continue to believe that it is unwise and unnecessary for Christians in 2022 to ever take a drink of alcohol. If you need to take a little NyQuil, go ahead, but please don't use this verse as an excuse to drink or get drunk. That's not why it's there. In verses 24 through 25, Paul returns to the matter of proving prospective pastors. Let's go through this quickly, phrase by phrase. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. In other words, when someone shows you who they are, believe them. You're going to know that some people aren't qualified for ministry. And no matter how gifted they are or how much you might want them to be in ministry, don't overlook their character. Because if they don't have character, there are nothing in spiritual leadership. Then he says, and some men follow after, or the word there is later. So some men will appear to be qualified, but appearances can be deceiving. It is after that period of proving and investigation that you will discover that they're not qualified. Then he says, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. There are some people, their goodness is manifest. Their character, their giftedness are just obvious. They surrender one night in a mission conference, or they surrender their life to preach, and everybody in the church thinks, what took you so long? We knew you were called a long time before you were, right? There are people like that. But look at the next phrase. And they that otherwise cannot be hid. But there is the godliness of some other people that is not so readily apparent. Maybe they don't have all the outward gifts you would expect someone in ministry to have. Maybe they have a more introverted personality. Here's the thing about integrity. It's not usually flashy. The people who like to advertise their integrity typically don't have it. And if you have it, you don't need to advertise it. Listen to what one commentator said. This is the iceberg principle. namely that 9/10 of a person's character are hidden from view. That is why Timothy must give himself time in which to form an accurate assessment of people's character. Attractive personalities often have hidden weakness, whereas unassuming personalities often have hidden strengths. Timothy must learn to discern between the seen and the unseen, the surface and the depth, the appearance and the reality. And let me just say a quote that I've grown quite fond of over the last few years. Time and truth go hand in hand. Given enough time, the truth will always come out. Time and truth go hand in hand. When the church honors honorable leaders, rebukes dishonorable leaders, and thoroughly prepares and proves future leaders, a church can thrive for generations. And we don't have a perfect church, but what we have seen is a church that has been thriving by God's grace for 67 years. Let's stay on this track. A couple quick sentences of application. I know you're packing up, but I've got to make some. Number one, leaders who lead with integrity, excellence, and effort are rare. So churches, care well for them. Number two, building leaders takes time. Don't rush the process. Don't rush the person. Lastly, the responsibility for training the next generation of Christian leadership falls on this generation of Christian worker. So I want you to listen carefully. Sunday school teachers, you are teaching the next generation of Christian pastors and missionaries, and pastors' wives and missionaries' wives. So teach well. Come to class prepared. Make ministry attractive and fun and joyful so our best and brightest will want to be a part of it. Parents, listen. You may be training the next pastor of your church. Trust me. When I was 8 years old, Alton and Liz had no idea they were training their next pastor. I can promise you that. So unless you want to be embarrassed when your future pastor tells stories about his upbringing, I suggest that you provide an excellent example at home. Whether your child will be called to ministry or not, God has big plans for your child, and your training is vital. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for practical passages like this that help us learn how to navigate the troubled waters of contemporary church culture. We can look all around us and see stories of shipwreck and disaster where passages like this have not been obeyed. Good, honorable men who have not been cared for by churches. Dishonorable men who have not been taken care of by their churches. And unfortunately, an entire generation of young people not sensing the call to ministry, not being prepared or proved for ministry. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to take our responsibilities in these matters seriously. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.